We just sang about the tender mercies of God, and that's what I want us to consider this morning in our lesson. In Victor Hugo's classic novel that has been turned into a musical, Les Miserables, he tells the story of a man named Jean Valjean who received a terrible injustice in his life, was imprisoned wrongly. And this man, upon release, is full of hatred and bitterness, and he goes to what you might term a halfway house. That halfway house was run by an old priest, and so he goes there to try to get started in life again. And he is so bitter and angry, and he doesn't want to be there. And in the middle of the night, he devises a plan, and he goes down and he steals all the silver, the candlesticks and the silverware and the cups. And he thinks, I'll go and I'll sell these, and then I'll get a start, and more importantly, I'll get revenge on those who cost me so much in life. He was hardly out of the old priest's house when the police saw him, and they opened the bag, and there was all the silver. And they brought him back into the house and awakened the cleric, and they presented to him this man who had just robbed him. But instead of saying, prosecute him, that old priest just said, oh, you forgot the rest of the silver, and one of the other candlesticks was there, and he hands that to Jean Valjean, and he told the police, he's got all of these with my permission, but he forgot one of the pieces of silver. And the police were a bit mystified, but they leave, and there Jean stands. He'd been caught red-handed, and yet this man had been merciful to him, and the words that he said there are wonderful words. He said, Jean Valjean, my brother, you no longer belong to what is evil, but to what is good. I have bought your soul to save it from black thoughts and the spirit of perdition, and I give it to God. Now, the rest of that story, the rest of that play, is about a man, Jean Valjean, who was shown mercy. And it changed his life. And he then proceeds to show mercy to others throughout the rest of his story. I don't know if everyone here has received mercy to that extent. I have received mercy. Have you ever been completely in the wrong? And yet had someone do for you what that man did in the story? Extend mercy to you when you did not deserve it, when you should not have had it. The mercy of God is seen when His goodness comes down into our life and intersects our pain and our suffering and our guilt. Human misery and sin call forth from God a merciful response. Yes, He will bring judgment, but His first response is always a response of mercy to man in his sin. Mercy is never something that is deserved. It is something that is given completely out of a heart filled with compassion. During the Napoleonic Wars, one of Napoleon's soldiers deserted, and he was going to be shot. And the mother somehow had an audience before Napoleon, and she begged him to be merciful to her son. And Napoleon said to that mother, he said, after what this man has done, he does not deserve mercy. And that mother replied quickly, if he deserved it, sir, it would not be called mercy. And Napoleon paused for a moment and he says, I'll give him mercy. Now, I don't know how you view God in this particular area of all the wonders we see as we examine Him in His glory. When I think of the omniscience, the all-knowing aspect of God, and the omnipotence of God, I stand in awe before a God who is all-knowing and all-powerful. And when I consider the holiness of God and my contrasting sinfulness, I wilt before His holiness. But when I consider the mercy of God, I fall in gratitude on my knees before that aspect of the God that I serve. One of the most beautiful titles that we read of God in Scripture is this one where He is described as the God of mercy. Now, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. The Father of mercies. I don't know where this notion ever began to circulate, but someone once described the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament as a God of judgment in the Old and a God of grace and mercy in the New. You don't have to read very far in the Old Testament before you can put that lie to rest. That is not true. God is not one way in the Old and another way completely in the New. It might surprise you to know that the mercy of God is spoken of four times more frequently in the Old Testament than it is in the New Testament. Now, it is true that God ultimately brought judgment upon those who rebelled against Him in the Old, and God will ultimately bring judgment upon those who, in this period of time, rebel against Him. But God is always consistent in His display of mercy to sinners. Listen to some of these beautiful Old Testament tributes to the mercy of God. In the 103rd Psalm, down in verse 2, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies." Tender mercies. Isaiah marveled at the merciful nature of God. In Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 7, he said, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and He will have mercy on him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon." We all need that. We need mercy. We need abundant pardon. And Micah asked that famous question as he looked at Jehovah God and all the gods that man had invented. And he compared Jehovah God to all of these false gods, and he asked the question, "Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of His heritage? He does not retain anger forever, because He delights in mercy." That's the God of the Old Testament, a God who delights in being able to extend mercy to undeserving sinners. Now, that word is not a word that we use. Maybe we use it, but we don't experience it all that often. When was the last time you were delighted about something? In this stage of my life, that word is used typically around my grandchildren. There are things in this life that absolutely delight us. But forgiving someone is not one of those occasions that I typically use that word. Forgiveness is a difficult thing to do, but not with God. God says, I am delighted if I can show mercy. If I can extend forgiveness and pardon, I am delighted to be able to do that. God is so far above us in our understanding and our capabilities. Micah marvels, as we do, because mercy is an attribute of choice. You know, God's nature demonstrates a number of His attributes. His omnipotence, His omnipresence, His omniscience. These are just who God is. These are natural attributes of His being. Just like the color of your hair or the color of your eyes are the natural attributes you possess. But beyond these natural attributes of God, there are attributes of choice. God has chosen, as this all-powerful being, He has chosen to be a God who is loving and who is merciful and who is gracious. And He has chosen to react in these ways to us in our sin. You know, mercy is at the very core of the heart of God. It's the very essence of who He is. And again, we first see and learn about this in the Old Testament. Now, we see it at its pinnacle, at the cross. But we see previews of that in the Old Testament. Go back with me for just a moment to that central place of worship among the Jews, the tabernacle, that would eventually become a temple as it took a permanent place among those people. But there in the tabernacle was the outer court, and you had the holy place. And if you moved inside through those courts and began moving into the darkness of that tent called the tabernacle, you would enter through a veil into the inner sanctum. You would move into that room called the Holy of Holies. And if you go into the very heart in the center of the tabernacle, the place where the high priest is allowed to go only once a year, and he goes in with the blood of an animal, and he sprinkles it between the wings of those two cherubim. There on the top, on the lid of that Ark of the Covenant that contained the Ten Commandments and Aaron's rod and a pot full of manna. And there on the top of that, remember what that was called? The mercy seat. God is sending a message to His people. I am a merciful God. At the very heart of their place of worship is a place that God has described as the mercy seat. When God revealed Himself to Moses, the very first thing that He used in that descriptive phrase was mercy. Remember that time when Moses had to go back up a second time to get the Ten Commandments, and he demanded something of God that no man had ever demanded before. He said, I want to see You with my eyes. I want to see You in all Your glory. And God condescended to that request. He said, very well, Moses, I will place you in a place. No man can see my full glory and live, but I will place you in a place of safety. And he had him stand in the cleft of the rock. And God said, I will pass by, and you'll get a glimpse of my glory. And there in that place, God described himself in the fullest description of who God is that you'll find anywhere in one place on the pages of Scripture. In Exodus chapter 34, down in verse 5, God describes for Moses who He really is. There He said to Moses, or there it says, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful. That's the first description, merciful, and gracious and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. And he goes on to describe his own nature before Moses. And Moses fell and worshiped before a God like that. Now there are three Hebrew words that are translated merciful. These three words are Rahum, Hanun, and Hesed. And they are translated using either the word compassionate or gracious or abounding in love, sometimes merciful. These words are translated in various ways, and they each have a slightly different connotation. That first word, Rahum, is most frequently translated compassion. It pictures God's tender feelings towards man who's been caught up in sin. It's used as an example in Isaiah chapter 49, verse 15, where God compares his inability to forget us in our sin and need to a mother who has a nursing child. And he says this there in Isaiah 49:15. Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? And then he goes on to say, as much as a mother is unable to forget that, God says, even more so am I unable to forget you and your need. And I've stood at hospital beds, and I know many of you have too, when there was a sick baby or a sick child there. And I have seen with my own eyes, I have even experienced the compassion you feel for a child who's in need. How could you forget that? How could you walk away and forget your own child who's sick and in need of your care? God says, even if a mother was capable of forgetting that, I never am capable of forgetting those who are in need. We can cry out to God in our darkest moments and be absolutely 100% confident that He will respond more quickly to us than any human parent would respond to their sick child. The second word, Hanun, is most frequently translated grace. In Exodus 33:19, God talks about His sovereign ability to extend grace. Satan may argue and say, he doesn't deserve grace, she doesn't deserve grace. And God says, I'm going to give grace to who I want to give grace to. It says there, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. He has mercy upon the good and the bad. We're all recipients of His sunshine. We're all recipients of the rains that fall. It's not dependent upon our being deserving of these tender mercies. You know, the Roman gladiators that fought in the arena that still stands in Rome, at the end of the battle, if they had fought valiantly and it finally came down to it, if one of them was there at the point of death, they would look to the emperor for the final decision. Should he be dispatched with the sword or should he be allowed to live because of his valiant battle? And the emperor would hold up his hand and it would either be a thumbs up or a thumbs down. Let me tell you something about God. Even when we have lost the battle, even when we have disgraced ourselves and shamed ourselves, God never has a thumbs down. He always extends mercy to us at our darkest moments. That last word, hesed, is often translated love or loving kindness. It's also translated frequently mercy. This is the word, that last one, hesed. That's the one that God used with Moses. As Moses was there in the cleft of the rock, and the very first attribute God used in describing Himself was that He was a merciful God, a hesed God. And this word carries with it specifically God's promise of faithfulness. It was the covenant word that God used in describing His loving kindness and mercy for His people. In Deuteronomy 7, 9, it occurs again, "Therefore know that the Lord your God, He is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love Him and keep His commandments." When Boaz loved Ruth, the character of Ruth in loving her mother-in-law. Remember what a blessing she was to Naomi? And Naomi looked to that daughter-in-law and said, "You have shown me chesed." This then is the picture of God's mercy. And God doesn't just show up when we've made a mess of things, when we've blown it. God demonstrates this mercy in advance. He often uses it in a preventative way to keep us from sin. It's an active, preventative mercy. Remember when Lot was there in the city of Sodom, and Sodom and Gomorrah were going to be destroyed, and God sent those angels to him and said, "Lot, you've got to get out of town. Get your family and quickly go into the hills, because fire is going to be rained down upon this city." It says there in Genesis 19, "With the coming of dawn, the angels urged Lot, saying, 'Hurry, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, or you will be swept away when the city is punished.' When he hesitated, the men grasped his hand and the hands of his wife and of his two daughters and led them safely out of the city, for the Lord was merciful to them." He prevented tragedy in His mercy. Remember the story of Balaam and his donkey? And the angel appeared, the donkey only could see that, and the angel stood in the path, and three times he beat that donkey and tried to get him to go. God, in His mercy, it says, was trying to prevent Balaam from catastrophe. Now, I'm convinced that it'll only be in heaven when we are able to sit down with God that He will be able to point out specific times in our lives. I think I probably already know a couple of those times in my life when God has been merciful to me and has kept me from doing something that would have ruined my life. You know, if we persist, God will let us have our way. One of my favorite stories is about an event that was one of the greatest embarrassments and tragedies that ever took place with any player in college football. It involved a football player named Roy Riggles. He was better known as Wrong Way Roy. It was on New Year's Day all the way back in 1929, and yet this story is still told. Georgia Tech was playing UCLA in the Rose Bowl, and Roy Riggles recovered a fumble from Tech, but he made one huge mistake. He ran for the opponent's goal line. And the crowd went crazy, and they were saying, "You're going the wrong way." But he was so excited, he just kept running. One of his own men ran him down and tackled him just before he crossed the opponent's goal line. Well, UCLA had to punt, and it was blocked, and Tech scored a safety. And that was just before halftime. And they all went back into the dressing room, and you can only imagine what that poor man felt like. And they were silent there in the room. And just before they went back out on the field to play the second half, the story became legendary at this point because of what the coach did. The coach, his name was Coach Price, he announced the lineup for the second half. And as he mentioned all the names, he said, "Roy, you're going back out again." And they all filed out, and they said that Roy Riggles remained behind with Coach Price, and he sat in the corner with his head down, and he said, "Coach, you know I can't go back out there after what I've done." And Coach Price said what so many of us need to hear from God. He said, "Roy, the game is only half over. You get back out there, and you give it your best." There is a little bit of Roy in every one of us. I've run the wrong way at times. You've run the wrong way at times. We all have experienced those times as prodigals when we've run away from God only to be brought down to our senses and then been recipients of His mercy. And we can't believe it, that God will still open His arms and receive us back again. We're going to sing an invitation song, and it's appropriate if someone wants to respond. I hope you will if you need to. But even more importantly this morning, I hope that all of us, as recipients of God's tender mercies, as we stand, will express our heartfelt worship and adoration to God in the words of this song we're about to sing. Won't you stand and sing it with us?